Turn, please, to Psalm 119 and verse 49 this morning, please. Psalm 119, verse 49. Speaking about remember, and it's not really a Memorial Day message, though the subject is relates, but looking more at some things we are to remember. Psalm 119, begin reading in verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. I have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. This psalm is the longest chapter in the Bible, 150 verses. It's divided into 22 different sections, each 8 verses in length. And each is headed with one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. If you notice here, it says Zain. That's a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And throughout the whole thing, it's broken up like that. 22 sections, 8 verses each. God's word is referenced in almost every verse of this chapter. Very few verses don't have some kind of a reference to his law, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his word. Somehow it's referenced throughout. The word of God is the most important ingredient for us spiritually, for us to grow spiritually, to sustain our spirituality. Go back to verse 1 of Psalm 119 for just a moment. Psalm 119, verse 1. And just reading through this, just to give you a little sense of what I'm talking about here. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. They do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And then into the next section, just 2 verses. Look at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word is so valuable, so important to our development as a Christian, to our spirituality. Remember is mentioned 3 times in this passage that we read in verses 49 to 56. What a valuable asset our memories are. Do you realize that it would be impossible to do anything without a memory? How important our memories are. Everything we do is dependent upon our memories. We're helpless without. What a painful experience it is to watch a loved one who, though they're still physically, their memory's gone. The person you know isn't there anymore. They don't recognize you. Very, very difficult. We watched that with both Eileen's mom and dad. It's just they faded away from us. Tough to go through that. As essential as the ability to remember is, it's important we remember the right things. Because some people are plagued all their lives because there are some things they can't unremember. They can't forget. They can't let loose of. some disappointment, some sin, and that can be just as detrimental to us, remember the wrong things, as a loss of memory can. If remembered after they've been confessed, repented, and forsaken of, those memories will just haunt you the rest of your life. What we remember is important. Verse 49 again. He says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to help. Remember his word. We need to remember God's word. And for the psalmist to make this request, asking God to remember his word to him, his promises, the psalmist had to remember the word. He had to have known it. He had to be able to call out something, to ask God to remember that. And he says it's a source of hope in our lives. What a tremendous blessing this book is. And everything in our life is dependent. Our salvation is dependent upon this book. Look at, keep your finger here, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As we read these verses of Peter, you remember Peter, you know, the one who denied the Lord three times, the one who always quick to stick his foot and open his mouth and stick his foot in it. But Peter grew over some time. And now Peter has gotten beyond his failures in his life. And he's becoming an encouragement and help to others. And he writes these words beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And watch this. According as his divine power hath given unto us all these things that pertain unto life and godliness. God's given us some things that are valuable in our lives to be godly individuals. He says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've got these exceeding great and precious promises that God has given us to help us to be partakers of his divine nature. God wants us to be fashioned into his image. You want God's will for your life? There it is. God desires each and every one of us to reflect him, to show him in our lives to other people, that others would be drawn to a saving knowledge of him because of us, because of the way that we live our lives. And the way we do that is by the exceeding great and precious promises, by claiming those, by applying them in our lives to be able to have that divine nature reflected in our lives. We need to claim those promises. You know, one of the most powerful aspects of prayer is praying the promises of God. The psalmist, as he said in verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. God, I put my trust in some things that you said. You told me this, God, and I acted based upon what you told me to do. And I got saved in 1975. October of 1975. I trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior. There was no question in my mind that that day when I walked into that church, I was on my way to hell. When I walked out afterwards, after I prayed and trusted the Lord as my Savior, I was on my way to heaven. My problem was, I thought I could lose it. I thought that getting my salvation came from Jesus Christ, but keeping my salvation was on my shoulders. I got to work to keep this, was my thought. And I struggled with that for a year and a half. before I realized that not only was the giving of my salvation dependent upon him, but the keeping of my salvation was dependent upon Jesus Christ. Nothing I do can affect my salvation. It's all based upon him and his promises. And I remember I was at Tennessee Temple at the time, studying to be a missionary then. And a guy named Don Jennings was preaching at the Midwinter Revival in January of 1977. And I don't remember what he was preaching. I couldn't tell you what the message was. But something in that message struck a chord in my heart. And I realized the error that I was making. I wasn't leaning on the great and exceeding precious promises that God had given me as a basis of my salvation. I was looking at the change that God wrought in my life, the drugs and the alcohol that I never used, the life that I was living before I was saved, I wasn't living anymore. And that was all that I kept going back to that as the assurance of my salvation. And I realized I was putting the hope in the wrong place. My hope needs to be in this. And I went back to Romans chapter 10. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth I'm messing it up. Romans chapter 10. See that memory I was telling you about? Well, I want to get this right because it's important. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I thought, that's what I did. That's what God told me to do to be saved. And you drop down to verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it didn't matter how I might have failed God up to that point or afterwards. It didn't matter what sins I have committed. I called upon him to be my Savior, confessed to him my sin. I received the forgiveness of my sins, all my sin, past, present, and future, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because I did what God said. I called upon the name of the Lord. He says, there it is right there. That's how you know you're saved. Not because of the changes that took place in your life. Not because of the life that you're now living, but because you claimed a promise of God, a great and exceeding precious promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not might be, not could be, but shall be saved. Oh, what hope there is in that. And folks, in our prayer, that's what we need to do, is grab the promises of God and there it is, God. There's what you promised. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. He's given you a blank check. It's already got his name in the signature line. He says, there it is. I've authorized this. Spend it. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Promise of God. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now this is an important passage to add to those that we just read in the Gospel of John, because there's some people that say, well, God's got to do anything I ask because I asked in his name. Well, that's not quite true. There are some qualifications. And it's right here in chapter 3, verse 22 of 1 John. He says this, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I got to be doing what's right and pleasing to him. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, watch this, according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him, according to his will. If you work somewhere and the boss gives you a check and tells you, you know, you need to go down to the parts store and get this part for me, here's the check to pay for it. Now, you can't stop at McDonald's with that check. I mean, you could, but you're going to be in trouble. It's given to you for a purpose, for the will of the employer, right? That's what prayer is. If we ask according to his will, we know that he hears us. Walking in his ways, living according to his ways. I want you to go to one more passage here, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He had something he wanted to make clear, and he confirmed it with an oath of the things that he would do. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, and now he lists those two immutable things, one in which it is impossible for God to lie. So when God makes an oath or a promise, you can count on that. That's what the psalmist had. He had a hope in God's word because God said it. Now, I don't know about you, but as a parent, I've failed my kids a lot of times. There was things that I promised my kids, and I didn't follow through with. God never does that. If God promised it, you can count on it. That's what I nailed my salvation on. God promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For me to lose my salvation, God's got to be a liar. God cannot lie. That's the first immutable thing. But then read on, he says, verse 18, we might have strong consolation who have fled to the refuge to lay upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the veil, that within the veil. The oath, the assurance is the other immutable thing. If God promised it, it's true. We've got those things. We've got that promise from God. You know, life's filled with a lot of uncertainties. If you have any investments in the stock market right now, you know just how uncertain things are there. I mean, our whole world is uncertain. Some years ago, we bought a new dishwasher. Now, when we bought this one, we were in a place where we had the ability to not just get the cheapest one on the floor. We had a little extra money, and we said, okay, I want to get a good one. I want to get one that's going to provide for us. So we looked, and we found, you know, Bosch was supposed to be a real good make. And, oh, good, okay. And we didn't even get the bottom line of that one. We got a good one. And I said, you know, we're gonna get a good dishwasher this time. It's gonna last us. We've had that thing worked on three times. Once under warranty. This, things in this world don't last. They're uncertain. This will last. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We say that that thing was warranted, right? And what good is a warranty after it runs out? This is warranted forever. There's no limited lifetime warranty. It's as long as God lasts. It's longer than heaven and earth shall last. God's word. He says, remember thy word unto thy servant, on which thou hast caused me to hope. It's a source of comfort. Isn't it great to know that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Even when we come to the point of death, probably one of the most fearful thing many people experience in their lives, God says, I gotcha. You don't need to fear. I'm with you. And I'm there to comfort you through that thing. What hope that we have. Look at verse 50 of Psalm 119. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction. David the psalmist went through some dark days. He had some troubles. But God's comfort was with him through that affliction. The apostle Paul went through some difficult times. But God was his comfort through his affliction. He talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan that he had that was just troubling him. He says, I sought the Lord three times for that thing. God, please take this away from me. God says, sorry, Paul. Nope. You need that. You need that affliction in your life. And how did Paul respond? Look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I won't rely upon the faulty memory this time. Verse 7 of chapter 12, for 2 Corinthians. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. God, please deliver me. Please take this away. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. No, Paul, I need you weak so you depend upon me. Because Paul was a very highly educated, well-spoken man. And it's so easy for us to depend upon ourselves in things where we're comfortable, where we're experienced, and not on God. And God says, Paul, you can't do this on your own. I need you weak so that through me you're strong, not through yourself. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God just said, no, Paul. You can't have what you're asking for. I'm not going to answer your request, or at least not going to answer your request in the way that you're asking me. And what was Paul's response? Well, God, I quit. I'm done. Nope. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Okay, God, your will be done. I submit to whatever you want. Just like Jesus Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Paul had that same attitude, that comfort in affliction, that comfort in persecution. Remember his word. Look at verse 51, Psalm 119. He says, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. He remembered his judgments. Go back to verse 43 of the same chapter, the previous section. He says, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. You know, God has declared that there's going to be a day of reckoning. We spoke about that last week. There's a day of judgment. For the world, those unsaved outside of the church, it's the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. When this heaven and earth is destroyed, and just the great white throne is going to be there suspended in nothing, and all the inhabitants, other than those who are part of the church, are going to be brought forth and be judged. First the books are opened to the things that they've done on this earth, then the book of life is going to be opened. And if their name is not found written in the book of life, they're going to be condemned to hell for eternity for the things that they have done with this earth. The judgments of God. For the child of God today, we're not at that judgment. We've got the judgment seat of Christ. The rapture is going to take us out of this world before the seven-year tribulation begins. And while all hell is breaking loose on this earth, we believers in Christ are going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account to him of the things done in the body, whether it be good or evil. That's not our salvation, though. That's that foundation in Jesus Christ that can't be changed based on the Word of God. It's the gain or loss of rewards that we either enjoy for eternity or go without for eternity that is going to be at that judgment seat of Christ. But there's a judgment for all. He says, the wicked, they're going to suffer. But he says, I remembered thy judgments of old and have comforted myself. God's just. And his judgment is going to be just. And we will have to give an account for things. I remembered his judgments. And let me quickly come down to my third point this morning. Remember his name. Verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I keep thy precepts. Remember his name. What a powerful name that is. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ, his name alone. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius, not any of the other multitudes of gods that people worship across this world. One name is their salvation in. Jesus Christ. Him alone. What a powerful name that is. And he tells us when we come to him in prayer to use his name. Pray in his name. That's why we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. That's what he told us to do. It's the signature on the check to allow you to cash it. I'm not coming to you, Father, in my name. I'm not coming to you on my merit, because I've got none. All I've got is what Jesus Christ has given to me. But boy, has he given me a lot. His righteousness, justification, the peace of God that passes all understanding. God's given me all that. Reconciliation with the Father, adopted into the family of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, all through his precious name. And I claim that name when I come to him in prayer. That's a powerful name. It's also an exalted name. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. An exalted name. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 9 for just a moment. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiah, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. That exalted name, a name to be honored, a name to be reverenced, a name that is holy. The third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. As I said before, that's the verse that God used to first get my attention before I was saved. My coworker stuck a little business-sized card up on the bulletin board that had that verse written on it. And I was not careful at all how I used God's name at that point in my life. And I thought, I'm in trouble. Because the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. But you know, Christian, I think we're a little bit lax in that sometimes. God's name is holy. It's to be respected. It's to be revered. It's to be used with reverence, not as an exclamation. Because that's using it in vain. Be careful how you use God's name. Look at Psalm 111. Both in Matthew 6 and Luke chapter 11, as he's given the disciples prayer, it says, hallowed be thy name. Here in Psalm 111, in verse 9, he says this. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. That's why I don't use the term reverend referring to myself. Because God's name is the one that's holy and reverend. And we need to respect that precious name. Remember that name. Use that name when we pray. And recognize how exalted that name is. Remember his word. Remember his judgments. And remember his name. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord God, help us that even when our memories begin to fade and fail us, to remember your word, to remember the simple promises that you've given to us in it. That even though we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, we're to fear no evil, for thou art with us, your rod and your staff giving us comfort. God, may in all the afflictions and troubles and trials in this life, may we cling to the exceeding great promises that you've provided for us there. May we take those promises, God, and cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of our flesh and spirit to perfect holiness in fear of you. God, we thank you for your precious book. Lord, help us to use these promises in our lives for whatever lies before us in the days ahead. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn, please, to number 294 in your hymn books, 294.